Titus 3, verses 1 through 15. 1938, there was a medical group, a clinic for mental and nervous diseases. They were about to commit murder. It's a shocking story, frankly. They found a man that was from Rome, and he was diagnosed schizophrenic. He would hear voices. He would see things. He wandered the streets of Rome as a vagrant, though. And they thought that it would take more than an exorcism to heal him. So they bind him, hands and feet, his body, strap around his waist. And this is the first documented experiment where they used electroshock therapy. They pushed a lethal amount of electricity through him, and when he was just speaking gibberish before, he ceased to speak again. I think Christianity gets a very unfortunate rap in the world today, and maybe even with one or two of you that are in here today. Christianity is just a way to somehow modify your behavior. It's to make you good, it's to make you better, and that's far from the truth. There's an old song, an old hymn. I think the title is Constraining Love, to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his hearkening voice, to turn a slave into a child, to turn duty into choice. We read the Bible, and there are a lot of commands and expectations put on people. And part of the law's duty is to show us that we can never measure up to the goodness and holiness of a holy God. Then enters Christ. Jesus comes and rescues us. This is wild stuff. He doesn't just make us good. He makes us acceptable. He doesn't turn us nice. He brings it back to what it used to be at the very beginning in the garden, where we could have relationship with God and relationship with one another. And the church is a microcosm of this grace experienced with one another. People from all sorts of backgrounds, different ages, different political affiliations and ideologies, different socioeconomic backgrounds, you name it. We're supposed to be this diverse group of people that are knit together only and solely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you feel grace. That's why you see grace all throughout Titus. Jesus' grace is the foundation of the church, and we are a community of grace. The passage that we're looking at today, we're going to read, or the focus is going to be on verses 1 through 11. We'll finish out Titus today, but the main idea of the passage that we're looking at is grace-filled work. Grace-filled work. Grace is at the heart of every good work that we engage in, both corporately and as individuals. What we do in our own homes and what we do together, we're going to be in it together. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? It's going to tell us that we need to get ready for every good work and that we just need to get good at doing good works. Not as people that are engaged in behavior modification, but as people that are set free by the relentless grace of the Lord Jesus. This is what we hear from Paul, inspired by the Spirit, to us today, starting in verse 1. Remind them who? The church in Crete at the time, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for what? Every good work. Can you say that with me? To be ready for how many good works? All of them. To speak evil of no one. Do you need to delete some comments on your Facebook page today? We'll afford you 5 seconds. Go check it out real quick. Don't check out someone else's Facebook page, though. Don't do that. Speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. To show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works that we've done, that were done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, by whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for the people. But avoid these things, foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. So we are getting ready for good works. Let's go, shall we? If you remember a couple weeks ago, chapter 2, the salvation that God has provided had finally appeared in the person of Jesus. Jesus pays the penalty of our sin. Jesus' resurrection secures your eventual resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. The Father adopts you as a son or as a daughter. And this has massive implications on your life. This is why the gospel message isn't do more and try harder. This is why the gospel message isn't for Jesus to make you nice and better. The gospel message is three short words, as J.I. Packer would say: God saves sinners. We necessarily have to admit that we've made some serious, critical, not just errors, but we're criminals in God's kingdom. The gospel story is Jesus died so that you might live. And so now, in light of this, we get ready for good works. He tells them, Paul tells Titus, I want you to remind them of a couple of things. He gives them 7 different things. I think perhaps they're really 6 with one like umbrella term, which is do good works. And be ready for every good work. What does he tell them to do? He's applying it in very specific ways, isn't he? Like submit to rulers and authorities. Do you notice that there's no exception clause here? How many of you were pumped about the election this year? How many of you are going to be way excited about it after the election is over? How many of you are going to submit to a ruler and an authority that you didn't vote for? No exception clause. That doesn't mean that we don't disagree, but it does mean that we treat them honorably. Similarly to God's command for us to honor our mothers and fathers, it doesn't mean that I always obey now that I'm out of my mommy's house. I'm going to listen to her, though. Mommy's not always right. But because of the relationship that we have, I need to consider what she says. For example, hey, young people, that's for you, all authorities, including mom and dad. Healthy respect for authority, healthy reverence, perhaps, honor for authority. They're to be obedient, perhaps to both governmental authorities, as they're in the Roman Empire, Persecution, we know later on, is going to start kicking up, but also perhaps to Titus as well. They're to speak no evil of anyone. The word here is similar to what we would have heard in Titus 2:3. We don't slander someone else, meaning we're not going to complain about someone else. Instead, we're going to teach the truth. We don't exaggerate the truth about someone else. We don't share the truth about people in a way that makes us out to be better. We don't spread rumors or lies, especially those that can never be substantiated. We don't quarrel and fight. Proverbs 13:10, it gives some pretty strong reasons why there's quarreling and fighting. And it's not because of righteousness. It's not because of humility. 10 out of 10 times quarreling with someone else is because of our own stinking pride. How many of you like to be right? How many of you fought to be right in this past week? Paul is saying a good work for you and me. We can be right without having to fight. To care about the other in front of us. We're to be gentle to other people. Another translation for this is to not insist on our own way. The connotation here is to be courteous. It could be even heard as being tolerant. It is certainly to mean meek. And we show courtesy towards all. Perfect courtesy. It should sound like full or all courtesy, gentleness, humility, considerateness, and not being overly impressed by the sense of our own self-importance. Being ready for every good work has a lot to do with the heart posture that we have. And our heart posture ends up 10 out of 10 times coming out in normal, everyday life. But he goes on to say, he gives a reason why. Look at verse 3. That's chapter 2. For we ourselves were once foolish. He tells them, remind them to do these things. Why? Because you're probably already remembering now that you used to be this. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy. Perhaps there are two reasons why. One is it is certainly difficult to love other people. Maybe we can encapsulate doing good works in one phrase, being a good neighbor. Jesus called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's very difficult to love our neighbor as ourself when we don't exercise humility, when we lack compassion for the other person that's even right across from us. And then the obvious, he's bringing us low. Don't get so confident in thinking that you weren't far off from here just like a couple of moments ago. Instead, you love one another, be in relationship with one another, serve one another, get ready for good works, because that was what you and I were intended to do in the first place. That would never have happened, though, lest Jesus comes and rescues you and me from the effects of sin. That doesn't just throw us into a Christless eternity. It eats away at every other relationship that we have here. And so that any social or economic or educational good that you and I could ever muster in doing, on its face it fails. Without Christ, it always fails. Good works are contingent on several things. It's a matter of the heart. Your heart has to be right and made new. And we have to believe certain things that are true too. Namely, Jesus is the one that came to save sinners. Maybe we can illustrate it this way. Who likes tasty treats? That's a lot of people that don't like tasty treats. Good golly. Soylent Green is made of people, y'all. Don't do it. Don't do it. Tasty treats are good. They're good for you. Imagine coming over to my house. Let's say Marilyn. Hello, Marilyn. I can't wait for you to come over and have some like delicious chocolate chip cookies with my family. We would have two plates of them, though. Maybe sugar-free, okay? There we go. We'll watch the waistline. It's wonderful. You're looking great. And we have two pans of them, fresh out of the oven. I have one obviously clean plate. I just washed it like a couple of days ago. It's so far so good, right? And then you see, as you're coming into my house, I'm pulling out this, we won't be too grotesque, but this obviously dirty plate. It might have been in the sink for a couple of days. We don't know what was on it. The color has changed, though, because it's old. It's crusted on it. And we're just dishing out cookies from there. Question. Which plate would you eat from? Yeah. This makes sense, right? Let's exercise this just a little bit more. Can we do that? You have tasty treats in front of you right now. Not everyone, obviously. I'm on a budget. I do have some donuts here, though. One in an obviously wonderful, clean, pristine box. And another one held by my wonderful wife. This box looks like it's been in the trash. I won't say whether or not it was in the trash. But would you, Autumn, Leisha, would you mind passing those back? This is not a ploy to like, for you to dig donut stuff into the carpet. When we get new carpet, there's no ulterior motive here. But as you're looking at these donuts and you're looking at like the box, for example, which one would you rather eat out of? Would you rather eat out of the one that was made sanitary, or would you rather eat out of the one that was in the trash? As Ian McDevitt is just going ham right now. Enjoy. I'm gonna wait until you take a bite. What's the point of this? On its face, any humanitarian effort that we do on our own, by ourselves, without the saving power of Jesus, the residue of our broken lives are going to be attached to those things. Do you see that? That's why when he gets into the very end of his letter, he keeps emphasizing the goodness and the grace of Jesus. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works that were done by us in righteousness. Because our righteousness is like what? It's like filthy rags. They stink, they're offensive. But according to not just his justice, not his holiness, but his mercy. It's according to the mercy of God that he makes us new. And he uses this phrase that we've been washed with the waters of regeneration. Do you see how Paul is getting us ready for good works here? Paul is interested in you in serving and not domineering. Paul is interested in you honoring and not besmirching. He's interested in you being a good neighbor and not a selfish stranger. But the pivot, the way forward, is by grasping the love of God and confronting the truth of who we are without him. This isn't based upon anything that we've ever done, but it's based upon, it's because of his mercy. God has written across the pages of your life, friends. This is my kindness towards you. This is my mercy towards you. This is my love towards you. And he saves because his mercy. And so we have to ask an important question. How would you complete this sentence? Maybe you write this down on your bulletin today. He accepts me because blank. Why does God accept you today? Why would God accept you today? Everyone on the planet will have to reckon with this someday. If you think that you've been saved because of something that you've done, even if it's 99%, Jesus is Savior, but I have to do something, we're still 100% off. It's all Jesus or all nothing. Our acceptance before God is not because of any good that we have ever done. Instead, saving faith requires us to let go of anything that we use for safety and security and acceptance before God, and to go to him solely and only alone in trust and repentance and turning away of our old life and fidelity. He saved us not because of works that we have done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal. It really sounds like Paul is saying the same thing here twice. He's wanting to get your attention here. When we hear the word regeneration, that might sound like improvement to some of us. As if he's just taking the old busted up box of donuts that might have been in the trash and like trying to flatten out the creases that are in it and maybe like spraying it down and then handing it to you. He's saying it's not just a rehab project. He's saying that you need a brand new life. Biblical regeneration goes far beyond improvement. Rebirth really captures what's going on here. We're not just renewing a subscription. It's not just a continuation of what happened in the past. It is leaving our old life where we were deceived and enslaved and instead running to a God who is there and is present and loves us and died for us and invites us to know him. Tony's will never, ever, ever give you a new life. But Jesus will. And so without rebirth or renewal, there is no salvation. There is no rescue. Jesus does not want you to merely change your behavior. Jesus wants your entire value system changed. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus knows that the way that you become a new person is by changing what you love ultimately. And then he makes us heirs. This promised relationship forever and ever. What is it that enables us to do good works? It's by being transformed from the inside out. So we follow Jesus, and we trust Jesus, and we know Jesus today, and then living that out is where the adventure begins. That's where the brand new life begins. So we get ready for good works so that we can get good at good works. That's 8 through 15. All of this comes to a head now here. We're living out healthy motivations of the heart. We're empowered by the Spirit. We're aware of our own folly and sin, our desperate need for forgiveness. Once we are this person, then we can be ready for good works. Not until then. So he calls us to a life where we continue to get good at good works. The idea here is skill, that we get better at our craft. If there was ever a trade that Christians got good at, it wasn't just your vocation as a teacher or as an employee or as a boss or as a mom or a dad. It is that you're living out good works and being a good neighbor. The specific application is in your vocation and in your normal everyday life. But we have to get good at that, just like practicing an instrument, making caricatures. Thank you, Aaron. It doesn't come naturally to us. We need supernatural help in order to do good works. He wants us to gain skill to perform good works instead of helpful broken tangents that take us away from doing the main thing. Where do you see that? The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves. The way that this is written in the New Testament, the back in the day language, is this is a process that doesn't really seem to have a beginning, but it doesn't have an end. That you're constantly doing this throughout your normal flow of your life. So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, not just the church. The way in which the church moves beyond what humanitarian efforts can do is when we're captivated by the gospel. But there are things that take us off course, that divert our attention away from the mission of God. What are they? He wastes no time, but avoid foolish controversies. Literally, it means to stir up controversy. He's saying, don't waste your time on things that take you away from the main thing. Instead, spend your time on the main thing. Genealogies. He's referring to some Jewish or maybe old, back in the day mystery religion myths here. He's saying, don't spend your time on things that can't be substantiated. Instead, spend your time on what God has clearly revealed through Scripture. Dissension, strife, discord, contention. The idea here is making factions within the body of Christ. Don't spend your time on things that people have spilled gallons of ink on that are really just speculations at the end of the day, or that have strong textual evidence one way or the other. Instead, spend your time again on the main thing. Quarrels about the law. Sometimes it's helpful to educate people that they're wrong. But other times, Paul is telling Titus to tell the church, don't waste your breath on people that don't want to change. Instead, spend your time on low-hanging fruit. There were several things that Paul counts to be worthless in our spiritual lives. His old spiritual pedigree as a Pharisee, for example, he counted all things as loss. He also says that these things too are unprofitable to anyone, including the church. What ends up happening is when these kinds of things continue to circle around in the life of God's people, foolish controversies and genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about not the main thing. What ends up happening is that it ends up coming across as noise and static. And what God is doing as the great composer, he's playing something that's greater than Beethoven's Ninth. You and I, everyone, since the beginning of Titus, he's shown us that we have a role to play. And that role is getting to play in God's orchestra, not listening to the noise, but getting to play the band that a father is conducting. And so we get good at doing good works while ignoring those things that take us away from the main thing. What is the main thing? It's the call to believe the gospel of Christ. It's to be infatuated with Jesus' love at every level of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's to remind one another why we're here. It's because of the gospel of Jesus that we do what we do. When we go out or when we serve or when we visit Armstrong Elementary School, or when we invite a high school to come and play basketball here. Like, all of that isn't just good works because we're kind and nice. But the motivation is the gospel of Christ. This isn't religious shock therapy. This isn't Pavlov's dog. We ring a bell, then we salivate. This is God giving us a brand new heart. And he's interested in changing us from the inside out. The gospel gets us ready for good works, and only then does his grace call us to get good at good works. So here's your question for today. How will the gospel of Jesus move you to gospel productivity today? Another way to ask that is, how does the gospel of Jesus move you to good works today? To being a good neighbor today? The list that Paul gave at the top of chapter 3 is not exhaustive. It's under this massive umbrella of doing what's good. And so we sift in going through and mining what the scriptures teach about what it looks like to be a wise, good neighbor. How does the gospel empower you and charge you to be a good neighbor today? To move with gospel urgency today? To do good works today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Titus. We thank you so much for Titus. Your grace is astounding. Your grace is the reason why we get to call you Father and we're forgiven of our sin. It's the reason why we get to gather together as brothers and sisters. Your grace is the reason why you send us out to love our neighbor. Father, may we be people that never get that backwards. May we never lose sight of what Christ has done. May it be at the forefront of our minds and what motivates, energizes our hearts. May we also be a people, though, that are indeed energized and moved to action because Christ came and sought us. You call us to be very different than Crete. You call us to be very different than North County. May Hazelwood Baptist be called gentle. May Hazelwood Baptist be called honorable. May HBC be called a safe place and a refuge for the hopeless and the broken and hurting. May those others, the hopeless, the broken and hurting, find strength and healing here so that they can be sent out to do good works. Father, would you help us today as we go out? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.